Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
I want to encourage you. You're at the right place today.
Yes. Amen.
And I believe that God has something so amazing in store for us today. And I just want to, I won't speak for you, although I think I can. This really just really what encouraged me, even week by week. Is it any wonder why the Lord has called His people together? Every seven days to gather together. He knew exactly what we needed as believers and as a body, just to be encouraged and just to really focus on the things of the Lord. Amen? So that's what we're here today for, just to let our praises sing out to God. Psalm 34, verse 1 says this, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Amen. Would you please stand, because we're going to sing that today. Let the sound of heaven. God, we thank you, Father, today that we can be in your house to give you honor and glory. You are the God of all creation. Father, we thank you for your plan for our lives. We thank you for your presence in the house today, your God. And Father, we will sing with the praises of our lips coming from the joy in our heart that you put there. We give it back to you as a sacrifice, Father, to you. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing with us.
Let praise come from my lips all my days. Your love overtake me and flow through my veins. Let heaven on earth be reality here. Let your kingdom come and your glory dwell here. Let praise come from my lips all my days. Your love overtake me and flow through my veins. Let heaven on earth be reality here. Let your kingdom come and your glory dwell here.
Amen. Let's give him praise this morning. Jesus, we thank you, Lord.
You're never gonna let me down. never gonna let me down. You are never gonna let, never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You are never gonna let.
The river of life flowing out of me makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison doors, sets the captives free. I've got the river of life flowing out of me. I've got the river of life flowing out of me. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison doors, sets the captives free. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. You are good, good.
The night is holding on to me. God is holding on. And when the night is holding on to me, God is holding on.
'Cause you are good, good. Oh, 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 you are good, good.
Lord, we just say hallelujah, God. We thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you that you're never going to let us down, Lord. Amen.
Never alone. You're a good, good Father. To you are, to you are, to you are, and I'm loved by you. To I am, to I am, to I am. I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers. Only you provide what you tell us, what I knew before we say. You're a good, good Father. To you are, to you are, to you are, I am loved by you. To I am, to I am, to I am.
Give it all to you right now, Lord. And we say yes, Jesus. it down. Every burden, every cry, this is my surrender. This is my surrender. Here is where I lay it down. Every lie and every doubt, this is my surrender. And I will make room for you to do whatever you want to do whatever you want to. And I will make room for you to do whatever you want to do whatever you in every cry. This is my surrender. This is my surrender. Here is where I lay it down. Every lie and every doubt, this is my surrender. And I will make room for you. Whatever you want to do, whatever you want to, and I will make room for you to do whatever you want to do, whatever you want to in my life, and I will make room for you. Whatever you want to do whatever you want to, oh, I will make room for you to do whatever you want to do whatever you want to. Shake up the ground of all my tradition, break down religion. Your way is better. Your way is better. Shake up the ground of all my tradition. Break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Your way is better. Shake up the ground. All my tradition, break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Your way is better. Shake up the ground of all my tradition, break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Your way is better. To do whatever you want to do whatever you want to, oh, I will make room for you to do whatever you want to do whatever you want to. Lord,
tradition, break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Your way is better. Shake up the ground of all my tradition, break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Ground of all my tradition, break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Your way is better. Shake up the ground of all my tradition, break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Your way is better. Shake up the ground of all my tradition, break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Your way is better. Shake up the ground of all my tradition, break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Your way is better. Shake up the ground of all my tradition, break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Your way is better. And I will make room for you to do whatever you want. Do whatever you want to, and I will make room for you, Jesus. To do whatever you want to, to do whatever you want to, and I will make room.
Just acknowledge our need for you. God, we make room for you. Sometimes we don't even know how. But we can say it and we can agree and we can say we make room for you. Things within us, God, that we've agreed with it. We don't even realize it. I love what the words say, that break down the walls of all my religion, all the tradition, all of the things that have become a product of our environment over our life. But nonetheless, God, we make room for you. God, we want you to come in, God. We want to encounter you. We want to go from glory to glory. When truly we are changed, when we behold you. God, we want to be a people ready for what's coming. We want to be a people of encounter, a people of revelation. That's what you have made us for, to be a people of revelation. I can't help but think of Peter when he denied you 3 times. He denied that he even ever knew you, much less was with you. But yet there's a loving encounter of when you said, Peter, do you love me? 3 times you restored Peter. Sometimes we have to go through certain things so that those things that are hidden within us are revealed, that we can surrender them to the Lord. I think some of you just need to be released this morning of the past. See, that's the glorious mystery of the coming of the Holy Spirit, the coming of Jesus and dying on the cross to restore us back to our Father, to restore the sonship. And not only that, but he gave us the power to overthrow every power of hell on the earth, to literally displace every power of hell. It has no place. Some of us, I just think, need to know that God really loves you. He really does. He's not looking at what you've done. You are not bound by your past. You are not bound by what you've done. That's why he shed his blood on the cross, that it would cover our sins, that we would be born again. We'd be a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. You got to know that he really loves you. He really likes you. There's so many things that he never intended to happen to you. He never intended for those things to happen to you. But yet he provides a way out. He provides restoration. He comes to you. He searches you out. He pursues you. Even when we were dead in our sins, God the Father had planned before the foundation of the world that Jesus Christ would be crucified on the cross and shed his blood, that we would be restored. How many of you know that God is a God of restoration? God, we make room for that this morning. We intentionally let go of the things of the past. Things that we've done and things that have been done to us. We are not tethered to the past. We have a glorious future in Jesus Christ. Amen. Just come in this morning, Holy Spirit. Just increase in this house, God. Just come, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. All we want is you, Lord. All we want is you.
tradition, break down the walls.
All my religion,
your way is better. Your way is better. Shake up the ground
of all my tradition,
break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Your way is better. Shake up the ground of all my tradition, break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Your way declared this morning. Shake up the ground of all my tradition, break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Your way is better. Shake up the ground of all my tradition, break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Your way.
Saturate us with your presence right now, God. Just meeting every need. Lift up your needs to Him this morning. Just tell him what you need. If you need a healing, tell Him. If you need delivered from cycles, patterns, thinking, just situations in our lives that just don't seem to change. What is it that you need from Him this morning? Just know that He's saturating you right now with His presence. He's here in this place. Right now, that you would touch bodies, that you would just begin to touch bodies in this room, physical bodies, physical needs, physical impossibility, physical impossibilities. I just declare creative miracles over those physical impossibilities, things that are broken or missing or torn or absent. In the name of Jesus, we just pray, we declare a creative miracle this morning. What is it? What is it that you need? Just say it. What is it that you need? We will never stop declaring His goodness. We will never stop declaring His truth. For He is a God that heals physically and emotionally. He is a God of deliverance. He displaces darkness. His presence displaces darkness. Whatever you came in with, you shouldn't leave with if it's not of God. God, thank you for touching physical bodies. Touching our souls, God. We yield to you this morning, Lord. And we ask, God, that as we sit in your presence being saturated, Lord, we receive what you have for us. Sometimes we don't even know what it is. But we receive it this morning. And we We thank you, God. Lord, we would ask, God, that you would anoint the word, that you would bring it forth with power and anointing, God, that breaks down the walls, that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened. Enlarge our hearts, Lord. God, we thank you so much for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Give someone a hug this morning. Tell them you love them. You may be seated. Now, don't hang out and chat. Let me help you. Give them a hug and sit down. I love you guys. I'm going to be reading in the Message translation. Exodus 34, 1 through 9. God spoke to Moses, "Cut out two tablets of stone, just like the originals, and engrave on them the words that were on the original tablets you smashed. Be ready in the morning to climb Mount Sinai and get set to meet me on top of the mountain. Not a soul is to go with you. The whole mountain must be clear of people, even animals. Not even sheep or oxen can be grazing in front of the mountain." So Moses cut two tablets of stone, just like the originals. He got up early in the morning and climbed Mount Sinai as God had commanded him, carrying the two tablets of stone. God descended in the cloud and took up his position there beside him, and called out the name God. God passed in front of him and called out, "God, God, a God of mercy and grace, endlessly patient, so much love, so deeply true, loyal in love for 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. Still, he doesn't ignore sin. He holds sons and grandsons responsible for a father's sins to the third and even fourth generation." At once Moses fell to the ground and worshiped, saying, "Please, O Master, if you see anything good in me, please, Master, travel with us, hard-headed as these people are. Forgive our iniquity and sin. Own us. Possess us."
By now in this series, you're well aware that the title, Follow the Cloud, is clearly following the teachings of Jesus Christ, following the inspiration and the leading of the Holy Spirit and His Word, following the cloud. And we spent a lot of time here as we've tracked Israel as they made the exodus out of Egypt. As they headed towards the Red Sea, God provided something amazing for them, something spectacular. It's a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to lead them. It would lead them in the ways they wouldn't expect. early on, we talked about it. It says he led them down the way of the wilderness, even though it was shorter. He did not lead them to the way of the Philistines, lest they see battle and turn around and go back to Egypt. They weren't ready for it. And we spent some time there just reminding how the work of the Lord is in the Christian walk and the leadings of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, how sometimes we don't really understand why we seem to be taking the long way home. I'm one of those people. I use the South Dakota trip often as a metaphor, and I can tell you that when we made that trip out and back some almost 1,500 miles over 2 days, any shortcut I could find, we were taking. Anything I could do to trim off a couple miles in a couple minutes, I was all about that, because when you had a couple minutes here and a couple minutes there, you know, but sometimes we got rerouted. There was times that even our bus broke down. Some of you may have been on that trip, and we didn't leave South Dakota on the way home until like noon. We're supposed to leave at 6 or 7. You probably remember that. I'm thinking, Lord, I don't even know how this is going to work, because we can't possibly drive until 3 in the morning. We're going to be too tired after the long, extensive week. In fact, it was interesting. I don't know if I ever shared that, but those, again, that were on that trip, you may not have known this, but we were heading to Davenport, Iowa, where all of our hotel arrangements were made the day of. And we had, 12, 14 rooms. I forget how many we booked. They called me that day while we were going up to Rapid City to get the bus. And they said, hey, Mr. Peters, I got some bad news for you. We had a mechanical issue at Davenport, Iowa. We can offer you rooms in Des Moines, Iowa. I thought that through for about 2 seconds. And I'm thinking, all right, that's going to save us about 200 miles at the end of our night. I says, book them. We're in. That's how we ended up in Des Moines. Tired for sure. But there's no way we could have made it the other 200 miles. It was a reroute that we weren't expecting all the way along. But I want to look back on that with you and say, you know what? God provided all the way along as well. And he taught us some amazing lessons during that process. And in fact, every one of those experiences like that, not just that in South Dakota, but in the life of this church and in our lives as individuals, these things that we seem like God, the cloud is taking us the wrong way, understand he is faithful. Even though we don't understand the pathway sometimes. Maybe I better say we don't like the pathway. Cloud led him into the wilderness. It was bad enough. It took him the long way. But it did not take them the easy way. It took them to the wilderness and then finally up against the edge of the Red Sea. And now it seemed like the door was closed. The people didn't take long for them to automatically start blaming Moses. Did you bring us out here to die? Weren't there enough graves in Egypt that we could have stayed there? And I say that to say this, because people can be accustomed to slavery. It's the typical analogy, I think, of the frog in the pot. That if our freedom were to be taken away in a moment's notice in this nation, we would stand up and shout. But if we see our freedom slipping away moment by moment and day by day, we can easily overlook the fact that we are being enslaved. That's how dictatorships work, generally speaking. So they come up to the edge of they're in the wilderness. And we learned there in the third message that very quickly, this was not about the people, this instance of the long way and now up to the edge of the Red Sea. It was not about anything other than God's glory. And to demonstrate to Pharaoh and to Egypt and to demonstrate to Lucifer, who was in control of the wickedness of all these people, that God is greater. And he began to set them up for the most amazing miracle in the history of certainly of the Hebrew people. When they came to the edge of the Red Sea, you remember that passage, Moses says, now stand back and watch. Let's see what God's going to do. This cloud has led us here this far. What does God say? Get moving. Step in. Move forward. Why are you waiting on me? Move forward. So Moses goes up. He raises his staff. The sea parts. It's an amazing encounter. They pass through on dry land, they come on the other side. And in the meantime, the cloud, again, that's the message title, this cloud that's leading them, the passage tells us that to the Israelis, to the Hebrews, it was a cloud and a tower of light to see the way. They could find their way through it. But on the other side, it was a cloud of darkness that the Egyptians were completely stymied They didn't really, they couldn't move forward because of the darkness. And so often that's the way it is with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the light to those of us that are being saved. But to those who are perishing, it is darkness, it is confusion, the word tells us. And we see that contrast today in today's culture, that the greater animosity growing against the things of God and the ways of God, because an anti-God message is being disseminated all the way into our primary grades in schools to be anti-God. But you remember, when Pharaoh decided he's going to try to follow these Hebrews, he's changed his mind. He has his chariots, he has his hundreds of horsemen, and they decide to try to go through the Red Sea to recapture these Hebrew people, take them back into slavery. That God then closed the sea, and the entire army, including Pharaoh, were wiped out. And I remind you that this Pharaoh and this ideology, this demonic ideology that Egypt was following and the people of Egypt were following, it was demonic to the fact that Pharaoh was considered God in the flesh. I would look at the scriptures, I would say that one of the earliest antichrist figures in the gospel. He was supposed to be God in the flesh. And so God was demonstrating to Pharaoh and to Egypt, I am God. It took them to the point of impossibility. When we've reached the impossible, then God begins to work. It was impossible for them to go any further. Moses had to step in into the impossible, and then God made it possible. And we finished last week that the cloud began to send confusion into the camp of the wicked armies of Egypt, into the camp of Pharaoh, into the army. As they're trying to cross the base of the Red Sea, it says their wheels were becoming jammed on their chariots and they began to fall off. The wheels fell off, the scripture tells us in some translations. And God began to send confusion into the camp of the enemy, as he often does. I say that to say this, as Americans, as free Americans who are free to worship, I see that taking place across the face of our land. I see things falling apart on an antichrist agenda. And I'm trusting the Lord that that will continue, that the wheels will fall off of any demonic agenda that is against the ways and the things of Jesus Christ. It's scriptural. But lastly here today, and this may be the last message in this series, I want to just give you this next point. Following the cloud transforms us. Following the cloud transforms us. And that's what I'm going to talk about today. We're going to talk about this man, Moses, specifically, in his encounters with God and how God led him through these first 9 verses of chapter 34 and some amazing things that we're going to see. Not only, this isn't about history. This is more about the nature of God and the power of Jesus Christ as we delve into the New Testament to transform our lives. One of the most amazing, easily visible acts of nature, which is through the divine design of God, is the metamorphosis of a butterfly. You've studied that in your elementary grades in school, where this, I'll just say maybe homely-looking caterpillar will climb up into a tree or into a bunch of leaves, and they'll begin to spin that cocoon around themselves. It's fascinating. They surround themselves in a cocoon, and they wrap themselves totally and completely up. And then in a number of days or a number of weeks, all of a sudden, it begins to break open. And this animal that was once confined to the ground, it was once confined to slow travel, now becomes an amazing, beautiful, completely different insect we know as a butterfly. Beautiful. Beautiful. God's handiwork right before our eyes to see the butterfly, who is no longer limited to the ground, but is able to take its wings to the air. It's a metamorphosis. We see that in the life of Moses. I want to contrast that to what we do sometimes as humans. We try to transform our own lives. You all know what New Year's resolutions are, right? New Year's resolutions. I would ask this question, but I don't want to do it because I'm not here to embarrass anybody. But my question would be, how many of us have taken a New Year's resolution? And probably that would be many of us. And then my next question would be, how many of us kept every one? And if you are the person that could keep your hands up over both questions, I bless that. I really appreciate your stick-to-itiveness, as we say. When I was a teenager, I bought a Jeep pickup truck. And I bought it from my brother. It was starting to rust, kind of starting to fall apart. I took it to a local body shop. He cut some of the rust out and patched it up, and it looked pretty good for a couple months, maybe a year. And all of a sudden, the rust began to come through, and all of a sudden, the engine started to go south on me. Pretty much in another year, I had to get rid of the thing. I tried to transform something, as we say in our culture. I tried to make a silk purse out of a pig's ear. Right? You've heard that expression? That's what happens when we try to transform our own lives. But when Jesus Christ steps in through the Holy Spirit, it's a metamorphosis. And so we're going to see that here today in the life of this man, Moses. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, they are a new creature. They are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new." There's been a metamorphosis in our lives. It's a transformation that only God can do. And as we follow the cloud, the leading of God in our lives, I want to just encourage you folks, if you feel you're not where you need to be, I want to tell you to maybe look back on your life 5 years ago. Look back 10 years ago and begin to see the transformation that God has made in your lives. We don't recognize it because there's that slow progress sometimes. But I would not want to be the person I was 10 or 15 years ago or 30 years ago. And I see how the cloud has led me to places that have been difficult, places that I would never, ever want to have gone without His word. That's this Moses, this process. I've used this illustration before, but I love it because The Karate Kid, some would say it's tacky. I just think it was a feel-good movie. It was a feel-good movie. It could not help but feel good about this single-parent little boy, right, who is basically being bullied and picked on. Danielson runs into Mr. Miyagi. And Mr. Miyagi puts him through a lot of painful exercises. But Danielson just thinks that he's now become a slave for Mr. Miyagi. He's not teaching him anything. But it's not until the pressure is on, out there on Mr. Miyagi's porch one night, when Daniel's son is ready to throw in the towel and said, "I've had enough of being your slave. All I've done is work for you. I haven't gotten paid. I haven't learned anything other than how to sand the floor, paint the fence, and all that other stuff." So finally, he sets him up. And Mr. Miyagi, who is a karate expert, he begins to attack him. And you see Daniel able to do these things that he's done time after time, painting fences and sanding the floor and waxing the car. And all of a sudden, Daniel realizes that he's been taught something the whole way along, even though he did not realize it. Church, that's following the cloud. And I want to just encourage you that God is training us. He is teaching us to transform our lives. We are in a metamorphosis when we're following Jesus Christ. So in this passage, as we get into it here, verse 1, I want to just start there. I love this. "Now the Lord said to Moses, 'Cut out for yourselves 2 stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered.'" The passage, the translation that Pastor Sherry read was, "just like the first ones." Let me give you some brief history on that. We don't need to go back into the passage. Many of you are familiar with it. Moses had come down from the mountain. He'd been up there 40 days. The people were in covenant with God. Before this, they said, "Whatever God says, we will do." Moses had given them the precepts of the word. They said, "We'll do it. No problem. We will follow God at all costs." He comes down, and what are they? They're busy making a golden calf and worshiping it and becoming involved in a lascivious lifestyle. Moses is upset. God says, Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to wipe these people out. I'm going to make a new nation out of you. Moses intercedes. He spares the people. But Moses is so upset. He is carrying these tablets in his hand, written on the front and the back, tablets of stone that God himself wrote with his finger on front and back. He is so upset. He throws them to the ground and he obliterates them. In fact, it says in chapter 32, verse 16 of Exodus, now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. I want to say that was pretty special. I mean, this wasn't some piece of rock that he found up there that had some random markings on it. It had been written by the finger of God, but because Moses, I'll just be frank with you, because there's no indication that God wanted Moses to break the law. Literally, isn't that funny how the phrase is, he broke the law, literally, right? Thought that was, as I'm studying, he broke the law. God doesn't judge him for that, but he certainly didn't encourage him to do that. And you can see this outburst of anger coming out of Moses, which is the same thing that sent him into the wilderness now 80-some years earlier. I'm sorry, now 40-some years earlier, when he struck the Egyptian guard and killed him in cold blood. This outburst of anger that he had because he was trying to protect his people, that was not the right strategy. And because of that, into the wilderness he went for 40 years. And he wasn't the prince in the wilderness. He learned how to tend sheep and shepherd. Isn't it interesting? He spent 40 years in the wilderness learning how to shepherd because God had a plan for him. You're going to have to shepherd my people, some a million people. You're going to have to know how to deal with disobedient sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray because sheep are worse than cats. You can't herd them. They just want to do their own thing. And that's how he trained him, completely unbeknownst to Moses at the time. In verse 19 of 32, so it was as soon as Moses came near the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot. I think the King James says he was wroth. It became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Part of the transformation of Moses was an anger issue. But he says there in verse 1, I will write on these tablets the words that were on the former ones. And what you're seeing here is an instrument and an illustration of God's redemption, of God's restoration. He's going to make it right. Moses messed up and he smashed these things to smithereens. And God says, get some new ones and we're going to redo this. We serve a God of second chances. Praise God for that. If you were to study the book of Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1, says this. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah. He said, arise and go to Nineveh, for the wickedness has risen to the heavens. Verse 2 says, and Jonah got up and went to Joppa, wanted to go to Spain. God said, go east. Jonah's going west. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah and said, arise and go. You know the story. He gets thrown in the sea, swallowed by a great fish prepared by God. The fish regurgitates him out onto the land while Moses is in there. Chapter 2 is formed in his mind. He has this poetry he would write later, how he had sunk to the depths of the ocean, to the depths of the earth. He was intertwined in the inner workings of that beast. And finally, God spared his life. He spit him out on the shore. Chapter 3, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, said, arise and go to Nineveh. Same verse. It's your second chance, Jonah. Now get up and go. Your disobedience led you to what happened to you, that harrowing experience. Now I'm giving you another opportunity. It's funny, Pastor Sherry mentioned during the prayer time, Peter's denial. Remember, Peter, the guy that would be the early leader of the church after the day of Pentecost. This is the same guy that about 7 weeks before was denying Jesus Christ, that he even knew him. Even though he'd been with him 3.5 years. And saw the signs and wonders and miracles that Jesus performed. Saw the faithfulness of him. Saw this amazing. In fact, he even called him out. You are Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter, but the Father and the Spirit. This is the same Peter that drops the ball when Jesus needed him most. Jesus restored him, built him up, and used him in amazing ways to transform the world. And he's one of the agents that God worked through. The reasons we're here today and we have the gospel was disciples like that that gave their very lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he did not get it right every time. These were not Jesus. These were men, flesh and bone, like us. God understands that because he was made man, flesh and bone, like us, yet without sin. Sometimes, I was traveling this week and I got a text from the tech team. My computer was giving us issues. I have to say, I'm like Moses, I don't have a lot of patience with technology issues. Especially ones I cannot figure out. Patty, praise God, you have a grasp on that. If you have a technology problem, get a hold of Patty, get a hold of Alan, they'll help you out. I have no idea what they're doing. But I do know this, when things get so fouled up on a computer expert can do something. It's called they'll re-image your hard drive. They basically, it wipes it clean, right? It's re-imaged, and now you're starting over. I want to use that as a metaphor that God wants to re-image our lives. He wants to rewrite our hard drives, and he does when we accept Jesus Christ, even though we don't recognize it. I look at my computer, it looks like the same thing, but I remember the last time I would log on there, all I got was a spinning circle and all these warning notices would come up. But now somebody fixes it and re-images it, all of a sudden, it's clean, it's fast, it works. That's what God does in our lives. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:3, clearly you are an epistle of Christ. You are a letter of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of flesh. That is your heart. God wants to reimage our hearts and does. And I would love to say, I will just put it this way. On day one, we are forgiven. But this working out our salvation is a lifelong process. You're saved. Paul means by that passage when he says work out your salvation in fear and trembling, he's talking about our maturity. Following the cloud. We all know that David messed up in that terrible affair with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband, Uriah the Hittite. Completely wrong. Was restored. He confessed to God in Psalm 51. David writes, purge me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. That's a man who understands what's at stake, even though he completely messed it up. Completely. And he knew better. I want to give you another side of that because God wants to reimage our hearts in the Spirit through Jesus Christ. If you've been in tune at all with the World Economic Forum, if you haven't, you should be. It's from Davao. You should know what's going on. Klaus Schwab, who is the leader of that, quote unquote. By the way, they said by 2030... Basically, they're going to transform everything. I say, try. Don't think we're going to sit here and take it. You will by 2030. You will own nothing and be happy. This is 8 years away, and the list goes on. But this here is his right hand man, his chief executive, Yuval Harari. He says this because I'm talking about transformation. How God wants to rewrite our hard drives. Listen to this. He says, humans are now hackable animals. The whole idea that humans have a soul or spirit and that they have a free will and nobody knows what's happening inside me, so whatever I choose, whether in the election or whether in the supermarket, this is my free will, that's over. Now, this isn't some minor guy on an island somewhere. This is one of the, in fact, many of our American leaders have gone through this school of leadership. Who's our director of transportation? What's his name? The guy that was the mayor? Yeah, Buttigieg. He's one of the graduates. Bill Gates is one of the graduates. People like that. Yeah, these people have been trained in this demonic teaching. Free will is over. Today we have the technology to hack human beings on a massive scale. Everything is being digitalized. Everything is being monitored. Don't think these are not the last days, because God will not let that happen to His church. Verse 2. God says to Moses, be ready by morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. Present yourself. Part of transformation is the presentation of our lives. Again, I remind you, we discussed it last week. This is Moses who, when he encountered at the burning bush, this voice who began to identify him. Moses had no idea what was going on. In fact, it says he hid his face. He was not ready to present himself to this being, this entity that God says. His name, my name is Yahweh. I am a God. I am who I am. I'm God, Jehovah God. But this transformation has taken place in Moses' life by following the cloud, by following the will of God, by seeing the manifest miracles and the presence of God. Paul says this in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living holy, living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. You present yourselves, we present, as believers, we present ourselves to God. In the academy, we had a feared physical fitness, physical training instructor, Sergeant Perry Andy. He terrorized us. Not that he was mean, he was just terrorizing. And every morning he would come out at 6 o'clock and he was never late. He'd be there in formation. And the student leader would have to go and he'd have to present himself there to the sergeant. He would tell him the report. And he had to give a report of who was there, who wasn't there. It's a presentation of what we stand for and the responsibility, I should say, the privilege of what we have is presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual act of service. In verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud. Isn't it interesting? Here's this cloud again. The glory of God coming down in the cloud. You see it time after time. This is not some random thought in the scripture. All the way back to the book of Genesis, when Noah, when God said, you see my bow, I'm going to set my bow, my glory, my majesty in the cloud. And I believe the metaphor is this cloud is not only a symbol of something that we can see a rainbow in, but I believe it's a symbol for us of access, how we can access God. Because we learned last week, you can't stand and face God and live. Not because God is unloving, but because He's perfect. And sin and humanity without Jesus Christ cannot stand in His presence. Part of the transformation is our communication. I didn't finish the verse, let me. He descended in the cloud and stood there with him, with Moses, as Moses called upon the name of the Lord. Moses called upon the name of the Lord, and here's the Lord showing up. And so part of our transformation is our communication. And I take you back to what I said moments ago in chapter 3, verse 1 of Exodus. God called out to Moses. Moses had no idea. Now Moses is calling out to God. That's how it is in our lives. One day along, you believers in this room, one day you were walking along, minding your own business, whatever it was, whatever circumstances, all of a sudden, Jesus Christ shows up. You called out to Him because He called you. He spurned your heart for some reason at some point in time. He called you. You were minding your own business. That's how it was with me. I was in a room full of wicked kids. We were the scourge of our neighborhood in Buffalo, New York. Which is saying something, I can say that. But the power of the Holy Spirit fell on that room by old Mrs. Dunn. She began reading the gospel of Jesus Christ, which I knew backwards and forwards. And we were transformed in a moment. And now I call out to God. It's communication. It's that way through the scriptures. I could give you many illustrations. I'll give you one, Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah was the priest from the city of Anathoth, north of Jerusalem. One day he was minding his own business. The word of the Lord came to him. He said these words, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrate you. And I've called you as a prophet to the nations." He's probably a teenager. 18, 19. Jeremiah responds, "Lord, it can't be. I don't know how to speak, and I'm so young." God responds, "Do not say you're too young. And don't worry about what you're going to say. I will tell you what to say." It says he touched his mouth and miraculously made a transformation in his life, something he was never expecting. The disciples, you study the New Testament, Jesus Christ is walking along, they're minding their own business, cleaning their nets. Jesus calls out to them, "Come and follow me." And there they go. 3.5 years. There goes Peter, leaving his nets, follows Jesus all the way up to the crucifixion where he drops the ball. Thank God for restoration. And that nasty, nasty Pharisee, Saul, in his mind he was doing the right thing, trying to kill the Christians. He thought they were doing. He thought they were teaching against God's word because he did not understand the wholeness of the gospel, even though he knew the Old Testament quite well. But he's on the road to Damascus, he and two travelers, and a great light comes from the sky and strikes him to the ground. And the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ comes from the heavens, and he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul says, "Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus Christ, whom you're persecuting. What will you have me to do? Arise and go to a certain house, and there you will be told what to do." And his life was transformed. And after that, you see him time after time after time crying out to God. The communication is now going the other way. "God, I need your help. God, I'm in this prison. God, here we are. We're being falsely accused. Intercede," and God does. It's that line of communication that is opened up, as it was for Moses. I want to touch on this verse. It's an interesting verse, and it's verse 7. I'll read verse 6 and 7. "The Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger.'" Isn't it funny? When Moses said, "Show me your glory," what does God show him? Who he is. He speaks his glory. That is the glory. How do you identify God? Well, we know he's a spirit. There must be something there of substance, but he shows his glory by his name. His name identifies who he is. "Slow to anger, abounding loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgive," no, don't forget this one, this is a key verse, key part, "who forgives iniquity," say that, "who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin." Again, I'm going back to Pastor Sherry's prayer earlier. "And yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers of the sons up to the second and third generation." I'm going to touch on that for a minute. It says in there in verse 7 about he is a God of forgiveness. Yet he will not by no means leave the guilty unpunished. And we have to wrestle with that, saying, "No, wait a minute, God. What are you talking about here? Does that mean that I'm going to still have to suffer the consequences?" Because that doesn't seem like it matches up the Old or the New Testament. But understand what happens when we've been forgiven of our sins, that it's wiped clean. And that's why the word of the Lord says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed your transgressions." Can we believe that? It's two. Can we believe that? Praise the Lord. As far as the, you know, people say, you've heard this, people try to figure out how large is the universe, right? You've heard that. And in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, well, if you think there's a limit on this universe, then what do you think's on the other side of that parameter? Like, was there a wall up there? God is amazing. I take you to Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Paul says this, "And you were dead in your trespasses and your uncircumcision of your flesh, but he has made you alive together, having forgiven you all of your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirement that was against us." We call that in our culture, in the criminal justice system, "I have nullified the criminal complaint against you. There is no charge, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, and he has nailed it to the cross." And there it is, in Jesus. We learned last week we're hidden in Jesus. Praise God, which I believe is that cloud is easily a metaphor for Jesus Christ. We're hidden in him. Therefore, we can't stand before God. And I'll bring another verse out here shortly as I end, and I think it'll make it even more clear. Verse 8. "And Moses made haste to bow down towards the earth in worship." The cloud transforms our heart to a heart of worship. Again, this is Moses that his first encounter with God, I don't know how to classify it, casual. He was afraid, but he certainly wasn't going to listen to what this voice said. Do you remember what he said to God at the end of chapter 3? "Lord, send somebody else. Send somebody else." He calls him Lord. Now, he won't let the Lord leave him. It's transformation. Changes it to a heart worship. So you see there in verse 9. And I'll finish it out. "And Moses said, if I have now found favor in my sight," he's saying this as he's bowing down and worshiping, because he can't see the face of God. We learned that last week. "I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock with my hand as I pass by, and you'll see me from the back, but no man could see my face and live." And when we learned last week, when Moses talked face to face with God, that's person to person, but he couldn't see God's face. But something happened in the New Testament. This Moses, whose anger, by the way, got him in trouble one more time. Early on in their travels, the people will be crying out because there's no water. Paul says there was a rock that followed them in the wilderness. He says this rock was Christ. Some scholars would say that was just a metaphor of the Old Testament. I believe Paul knew what he was talking about. And I believe that miraculously this rock would follow them, because that's what the scripture says. And Moses told God on the first occasion, "Strike the rock." And he strikes the rock with his staff, and the water begins to gush out, and the people are able to drink. Time goes on. They're in another location. There's no water there. The rock is still with them. God says to Moses, "Speak to the rock, and water will come out." Moses is standing in front of the people. He knows what that happened last time. I struck it, and that made it work. And I looked pretty powerful when I did that. I know what God just told me, to speak to the rock. But he looks at the people, and he said, "Listen here, you rebels. I will give you some water." And he cracks the rock a second time. 30 years apart or so. Water comes out by the grace of God. The people again get water. But Moses is judged because of his temper flare-up. He said, "Because of your outburst, you will not see the promised land. Your follower Joshua will." And he takes him up in the mountain, and he ultimately dies there. We think that's very harsh. Well, understand the meaning of that is this. If the rock is Christ, and it was stricken the first time, Jesus Christ only had to die once. One time. And anything beyond that is a religion of works. It's such a simple metaphor. It becomes I'm going to keep doing the same thing. It's like, no, Jesus Christ only had to die once for all he died. But I have good news for Moses. Matthew 17. We've now jumped into the New Testament. Jesus Christ is approaching the time of his crucifixion and resurrection. Matthew 17, 1 through 3. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And Jesus was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to him face to face with God, talking with him. In verse 5, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud. Here's the cloud again. It overshadowed them. And suddenly the voice of God came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." They saw the glory of the face of God the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. I got to repeat that because there should have been a gasp in here. They saw the glory. And Moses, Moses saw the glory of the face of God finally. After 1,400 years, he saw the face of God the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ, the God-man. Praise God. You talk about restoration and transformation. Boy, there's an example of it right there. Then I close it out. We're going to end with this and have a closing song. Verse 9. Moses said, "If I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let us go along. Let the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people are so obstinate. And do thou pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as thine own inheritance, our own possession." It's transformation. I love this. Take us as your own possession. If we ask God, "What are you doing here?" I remind you, I've said this before, and I'll say it again. If I can find the verse. John writes in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, "John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and to the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom, a priest to his God, our Father. To him be glory and the dominion forever." And that's what's taking place in your life. We're being prepared to continue in this life and the eternal life to be a kingdom of priests to our God. We're about as perfect as Peter was. That should give you some relief. Not that God thinks sin is frivolous. Absolutely not. Holiness is a requirement of the Scripture. Perfection is not. I'm perfect through Christ. Thank God I have His perfection. Not by righteousness of the law, but a righteousness that can only come through Christ Jesus. That's where my righteousness comes from, and so does yours. So as I close here today, I just want to remind you, as a believer, that you're following a cloud, and sometimes we're not going to understand why we're being taken this way. We look back on our history and say, "God, if this only had happened, and God, I wish that would have taken place. And God, today I really don't like the circumstances." Message was on transformation by following the cloud. I want to encourage you, believer, no matter what you're going through, God is in the transformation process. Sometimes it's not pretty. Sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes it's not fun. Sometimes it's a long way. Sometimes we're in the wilderness. Sometimes we're led to points of impossibility. But when everything is impossible, that's when God is possible. Amen. As we sing this song in just a moment, the first verse, "You were the Word at the beginning," speaking of Jesus, "one with God, the Lord Most High, your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you are Christ." This is the glory that Moses was seeking. He had had these encounters, but he had never seen. He said, "God, show me your glory." And even then, God says, "You can't see my glory and live." But in Jesus, he saw the glory of God. In Matthew chapter 17, he saw the glory of God. And so it is for Peter. So it was for Moses and Elijah. So it is for us. When we see this Jesus, what a beautiful name it is. We're going to sing that song in just a moment. And as we sing, I'm going to ask the worship team to please come up as we begin to close this part of the service. I do not make light of any circumstance in anybody's life that's in this house today. I do not presume to know what you're going through other than what we've spoken about. But I will say this to every believer in the room, that God will see us through these circumstances. And the question we easily ask, okay, but God, why am I going through them? And frankly, I don't have an answer for that any more than Moses had an answer for the people. Moses had no idea when he told the people they wanted to go north, take the shortcut. They weren't dumb. They knew where the promised land was. He said, "No, we're going to go south." What? "There's a wilderness down there. I know, that's where we're supposed to look at the cloud. That's where I'm going." They go. Takes them to the edge of the Red Sea. "Now what, Moses?" "I don't know. Let's wait and see what God's going to do." God says, "Move forward." You move forward. Sea parts. I believe that God is going to part seas in this house today in your lives. The miraculous. I believe in the miraculous without question. I'm going to ask you to stand, please. When the band is ready, they can begin to do a couple chords. I'm just going to pray here. God, right now, we want to see you face to face. As Moses wanted to see you face to face, the day finally came when he was able to see God in the flesh face to face. Because when we've seen God, he is the full substance of the Father, the Word tells us. So God, we thank you for the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who you came here, the Son of God, man in the flesh, God in the flesh. Father, right now we worship you. And God, right now I pray for anyone in this house that is up against the Red Sea, that is in the wilderness, that has come as far as they can possibly go. And people tell them it's impossible, and the doctors say it's impossible, and their friends say it's impossible, and their employers say it's impossible. God, you are the God of possibilities. So right now, in the name of Jesus, there is no other name like the name of Jesus. What a powerful name that is.
Amen.
We declare the power of the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth in this house today. I pray you will break strongholds. I pray, Father, you will cast out spirits. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that your glory would fall in this house today on every life of every believer. And those that do not know you today will say, "Lord, I receive you as my Savior. Transform me, because I know you are a God of transformation." God, we thank you for a beautiful name, Jesus. And I pray as we sing this song that every heart in this room would cry out to you, that it won't be just a song. It'll be our love message to you. What a beautiful name, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God, we love you. God, make your presence known in this house today in a way we could have never even expected. Let your glory fall. Let the cloud fall in this house, God. Let the glory of God show up in the cloud today. Let transformation take place in our lives. We bless the name of Jesus and thank you. And all God's people said, amen. Let's sing.
You were the Word at the beginning.
powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. You have no rival, you have no equal, now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus.
God, at the name of Jesus, your word tells us that demons have to flee. Your word tells us that the lame are made able to walk, the blind can see, the deaf can hear. The issues of blood are stopped. In the name of Jesus, the lives of men and women, teenagers, boys and girls are transformed. What a wonderful name it is. So God, today above all things, we thank you for the name of Jesus, our Savior, your Son. We worship you, God, in this house, in spirit and in truth, as you have desired your people to do. In the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of you, Father. For this we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Wow, good worship. Good worship. I love it when, I think, Angie, when she begins to weep a little bit. I love it because when she begins to weep, she can't cry. I mean, she cries, she can't sing, which I can't either, because but I don't have to sing. But to hear your voices then all of a sudden, and that makes her cry all the more. Which is a good thing, right, Angie? You just sound great. Just worshiping. You know what? As I was doing this set today, you know what? I'm just going to tell you my heart. I was so encouraged that God reminded me that I and what we do here and the worship team and all of us that play a role here, how our focus is to praise God and how important that is. And I'm just thankful for what God is doing in our lives and in this church, and I'm blessing Him. Amen. Praise God. Thank you. Great worship. You may be seated, because I know we have several announcements. So let me take this off. We went out for a walk the other day. Actually, we went out in the mountain the other day. We were riding along the road, and something happened to the Jeep. Wasn't sure what it was, so Sherry got out of that car to walk around. While I'm there trying to figure out, I call my brother. Fortunately, I had service. She steps over this huge boulder on the well pad and turns around. There's a rattlesnake sitting right there. She literally steps right over the snake. She heard it go. Turned around, and thankfully that she was able to walk away. So just thankful. I just came to me. I wanted to share that with you. God's with us all the time. When we don't, even when you're on the firing range, you don't know it, but God is with you, right? Wow. Okay. Prayer, Wednesday, 28, 6 p.m. We hope you can make it. Prayer, Word of God will be broken open. Worship, it's a great time. Please come and join us. Concerned Women for America, 2,000 Mules. You should find this of interest. I'll say this. Can we end the recording? Please? Okay.